You are listening to the podcast of Richland Hills Baptist Church. We are located in Richland Hills, Texas. Our desire here is to believe, live, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you're listening to our podcast today, if you have any questions, you can find us on the web at richlandhillsbc.com. God bless you.
This morning, will you open your Bible to Malachi chapter 2? Malachi chapter 2, and I know some of you, you're getting the hang of finding Malachi. You can find it pretty quick now, so it's good. So, last book of the Old Testament, so Malachi chapter 2. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 16. Now, I've said this quite a bit, but one of the reasons that I love preaching through books of the Bible is that it forces me as a preacher and for us as a congregation to really dive into hard passages of Scripture. Now, selfishly, it'd be great if I just preach whatever I want and feel good every week, right? But that wouldn't be faithful, would it? And so it forces me as a preacher to dive into it. Now, this morning, verses 10 through 16 is actually a very difficult passage of Scripture, and not just thematically. Sometimes a passage of Scripture can be difficult because of context, contextual issues, right? There's a large gap of time that exists between the Old Testament and our day. Sometimes it's hard to understand contextual things. Sometimes it's due to the language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And obviously, we're not speaking in Hebrew, and so you translate it to English, and that's never an easy process. Some of you speak multiple languages. You understand that translating from one language to another is never easy, is it? And so this morning, actually, Malachi chapter 2 has several of those things. And I say that because as you read through your translation of the Bible, it's going to sound a little different in parts. And we're going to hit some of those, but I'm not going to be able to hit everything, or we'd be here till 5 o'clock this afternoon, okay? However, if you ever want to sit down and say, Pastor, let's talk about it, I have questions, you feel free. I'd love to set up an appointment, honestly, and talk through it. But we're going to hit the big picture of what Malachi is saying here today. And I believe it's a big picture of faithfulness. This is going to be the idea. Malachi is going to speak to faithfulness, to a people that have been faithless, to a people that haven't been doing right. He's going to speak of faithfulness, and he's going to speak of faithfulness in the spiritual sense, but also in the physical sense, in terms of being faithful in marriage. And so this morning, let's read Malachi 2, 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob and to any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves and your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. But the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves and your spirit, and do not be faithless. Father, may you guide our time this morning. May you speak, Lord, to our hearts. And as we walk through difficult passages, I pray, Father, that you'd give us understanding. Father, that you would also extend your grace, Lord, in areas where we perhaps have struggled. So we need your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, Malachi is writing to a people, that have been sort of drifting away from faith in God. They haven't been doing things quite right, questioning God's love for them. Their priests have been offering sacrifices that aren't good enough. Sort of a almost secondhand sacrifice, half-hearted worship. And then this morning, we're going to see his third complaint. Remember, there's six complaints that God has in the book of Malachi. Today is the third complaint. And this complaint really is going to be about faithlessness. These people who had been faithless. Now this morning, I do want to offer another sort of disclaimer on the front end, just to help us to understand a little bit. Malachi is going to touch on topics like divorce, things that are difficult, things that many people in this congregation have been touched with in one way or the other, right? But I want us to hear it all the way through, because we're going to see God's grace even in these difficult things. But right away, he's going to speak about faithlessness. And I want you to see in verse 10 what he says here. He says, "Have we not one Father? Has not one God created us?" So right away, Malachi is going to set the stage. When he's speaking of faithlessness, when he's speaking of being faithful, he wants to set the stage saying, listen, we have one God. Each of us, we have one God. There's one God. And this one God created all of us. So in that sense, there should be a unity between us, because we are all fellow created beings of God, aren't we? Like each of us, we are all made in the image of God. This is very important, actually, for the Christian understanding of humanity. We're all fallen, right? We have marred that image of God through our sin, yes, but we are all made in God's image. So each of us, we're human. And so he's saying, listen, because of that, we have one God, we're all created by this one God. He said, why then are you being faithless to one another? Why are you breaking your covenant? He says, the covenant of our fathers. He says, listen, we should be united, but here you are. You're breaking your covenant that you're making with your brothers and sisters, especially your sisters, you'll see, or their wives. He's saying, listen, you're breaking your covenant. You're being faithless. How can this be? But what exactly and how were they being faithless? Now, we're going to see as we walk through this that one of the big picture things that was happening, this is very important to understand the context. It seems that the people of this time, what they were doing is they were marrying foreign women that worshiped false gods. So remember, they were in Babylon. They were in Babylon, and there was different cultures there, and now they've been brought back, and it appears that they were marrying foreign women that worshiped false gods. Now, this was not the only place in the Bible that this was an issue. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God tells them, do not intermarry with them. giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. And then we're going to see also in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it was still an issue. Solomon, King David's son, that was a major issue for King Solomon. And we see that in 1 Kings. He says he has 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. And so the Bible is very clear about this. We see it in the Old Testament. Do not marry these foreign people who have false gods. Now, you might say, well, wait a second. Is God saying, what is this talking about? Is this racial or ethnicity? No, listen, this is not racial or ethnic. This is religious. So this, if you ever hear somebody say, see, you can't marry someone from another ethnicity, they're fools, because that's not what the text is saying. This is spiritual. Now, this is probably where the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So this is the New Testament way of saying it. Listen, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not marry, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, do not marry an unbeliever. You might say, well, Pastor, that sounds really hard. And some people in the world might say, well, who does God think he is saying, who can I love? We love who we love, right? God says, don't do it. It's the same reason in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because when we are unequally yoked, our hearts will turn away from the living God. And you would be a fool. And I would be a fool if I said, well, now that will never happen to me. Because it happened over and over. And I've heard people say, well, you know, if I marry them, then I can help lead them to Christ. The famous last words of many a Christian. And so this is actually important context for us, but this is it. Again, it's not a picture of ethnicity or race. It's spiritual. Do not marry these people that are from other places with foreign gods that do not worship the living God. Don't do it. And here they were. They were marrying these women, the daughters a foreign god, you'll see. But not only that, it says that, and God said, listen, they've been faithless. They're not following me. They're not following God. And you know what else they're doing? He says they're profaning the sanctuary. So not only are they marrying these women with foreign gods, they're actually bringing them into the sanctuary of the living God. These people who do not love the living God, they're now in the sanctuary that's supposed to be holy. God says, this is an abomination. This is not the way that it is supposed to be. My people are supposed to be faithful to me. They're supposed to love me over anybody or anything. And here their hearts are being drawn away through the relationships that ought not to be. And I know, for again, in our modern culture, it seems foreign to us. Maybe it's not such a big deal. God says it is a big deal. He goes, here, I mean, this is how big of a deal it is. Malachi writes, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So he says, any man who is being faithless to me, even if they bring an offering, they say, hey, God, here's this offering. He says, may they be cut off. Now, that could be death, or it could be just a separation from his descendants, that his descendants would no longer be a part of God's people. But either way, God's saying, listen, this is a big deal. I want nothing to do with people who are being faithless in this way. And the example is King Solomon. We also see Samson in the book of Judges, the way that people's hearts are drawn away so easily. Listen, as we think about a life of faith, we always have to understand because we are human and we are born into sin, guess what? We are easily swayed by things. So we have to protect our heart. We have to be careful about how we interact with other people that, again, do not love God. Yes, we go and we reach them, but we be careful with the depth of relationship we build with unbelievers, because our hearts can be drawn away. There's grave consequences. And then he says this in verse 13. He says, and here's the second thing you do. You're covering the Lord's altar with tears. You're weeping and you're groaning because he no longer accepts your sacrifices. He said, here's what you're doing. You know that you're not supposed to do this. And here you are, you're crying and you're weeping and you're shocked that I'm not accepting your sacrifices. I mean, it would almost be as if saying, how stupid can you be? And I mean that. How stupid can you be? I mean, you're doing all these things and you are shocked that I'm not accepting your sacrifices? You're weeping? Listen, it's obvious. You're being faithless. And so this is a very strong statement here. And then the people, I mean, they're still shocked. They said, but why does he not accept it? I mean, they're foolish. And now here's where it gets into this understanding of divorce. Now, what seems to be happening here, and this is some contextual, you have to try to understand the context a little bit, kind of read between the lines a little bit to piece it together, but it seems that these men, they were married. They had their wife of their youth, and they were married to them, and now they are getting older, and now they go and they find a new wife that does not love God, that does not know God, and they're divorcing their wife for a new wife. That seems to be exactly what is happening. And God says, this is not right. He goes, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Now, I want you to see that word witness, if it says it that way in your Bible. When it says witness, now a lot of times when we think of a witness, we think of somebody who sees something and can report it. That's true. But here in the Bible, in this term, when it says that God is a witness, it is a person that witnesses a covenant between two people. And this witness can actually be the person that decides when someone's not being faithful to their covenant. So to be a witness in this day was a heavy task, right? Because you'd say, hey, they're not being faithful. They are breaking the covenant. So that witness is a sort of judge of that covenant. And God says, I am the witness between you and the wife of your youth. When you were young and you married God, I married this person, God's saying, I was there. And you made a covenant with them. You made a covenant with this person. You made an agreement with them. And God says, I was there. I was there when you did that. And yet you have been faithless to this person. This person who is a companion with you. They were a partner with you. I mean, the implication even is here that here's this person that has been with you from the beginning, and perhaps it's been a long time. They've helped raise your children. They've been with you, and then you abandon them. This is bad. Now, verse 15 and 16 are the very hard for the language to translate. In fact, lucky for me, they say these are the hardest Hebrew verses to translate in the whole Bible. The most difficult. So let's try to run through it here. And so remember, God's saying, listen, you're being faithless, you're not following me, you're doing wrong by divorcing the wife of your youth. And he said, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And I believe this goes back to Genesis chapter 2, where God says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then there's a sense where it speaks of that Spirit. There's a sense that in this marriage that, again, God's Spirit is supposed to be there because he's bringing these people together in union. This is the picture of marriage. Marriage, is this not some sort of agreement two people make and they just make it work? God says, no, in marriage there is a union between two people. There is a union between a man and a woman, a physical and a spiritual union, and they are now one flesh. They're one person, if you will. Yes, they're individuals in a marriage. They have their own personalities, but God says it actually creates this new union. And God's saying that this is a big deal. And this goes all the way back to Genesis. Jesus refers to this when he speaks of marriage and divorce. They are one. And so God says, did he not make them one? This is what marriage is. And he says, and not only did God make them one, but God had an intent through that. He says, and what was the purpose of that? It was to produce godly offspring. And so God's saying, listen, here is the picture. God wants right away in Genesis to be fruitful and to multiply. And so a man and a woman come together, they're one union, they produce godly children. Children that will follow God, that will obey him and love him. But instead, these men are marrying women who do not know the living God, and now they are not going to have godly offspring. They're going to have offspring that do not follow God. It's a break in God's plan. So God says, listen, this is faithlessness. He goes, godly offspring is what he was seeking, so guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of his youth. Do not do this. Don't break this covenant. Don't break this marriage. Don't do violence. And we're going to see that in a moment. Don't do violence to this marriage here. You're going to destroy it. And then in verse 16, now some of you, as you look at verse 16 in your Bible, it will say right away, God hates divorce. Do some of you see that in your Bible there? And this is a very hard verse to translate, but here in the ESV, it says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her. So there is some, again, there's some understanding there how this word hate is being used. And it seems, just from following this passage here, that the hate is not God hating divorce, but God saying, listen, when you don't love your wife of your youth and you divorce her, you're hating her. This is hate towards your wife. Now, it could be also God hates divorce, but I believe the emphasis is where the ESV is. He goes, it's like hate to your wife. And he goes, when you do that, you are covering your garment with violence. Now, what does that mean? I believe what he's saying here is that when you divorce your wife, you are now destroying this covenant relationship. You are breaking this covenant, and you now will, again, your garments are going to be covered in violence. You're going to see this break. It's bad news. So he said, guard yourself. Guard yourself and your spirit, and do not be faithless. As we read that, I mean, that's tough, right? Again, it's not always the way that we think about things, but here's the big picture. These people were not being faithful to God. They were breaking a covenant, the spiritual covenant, by eventually possibly worshiping other gods, right? And then they were breaking the covenant that they had made before God with their wife. They're being faithless. But then we fast forward to today, and how is it that we're supposed to understand this? Now, on the front end, I want to say this. Marriage is something that God values deeply. It is the foundational building block of every society. In fact, it's said, if you read about the fall of Rome, one of the reasons that Rome fell was this break in the foundational covenant of marriage. It actually destroyed a society. But the other thing I want to say is divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Yes, many people here have been touched by divorce. Whether it's in your own life or someone else's life that you love and you care about. And it is not the unpardonable sin. We can be forgiven in Christ even when we do not fulfill that covenant. There is grace. And I know there's been a time in our country where it sort of was the unpardonable sin. And people would be treated differently and poorly. And here's the thing, there is forgiveness in Christ. And the Bible does have circumstances that allow for divorce. We understand that. Adultery. I would believe abandonment. And then by principle, I'd say as you read what marriage is supposed to be, abuse. But God is saying, listen, in these things, he's saying, as a whole, though, marriage is supposed to be protected. Marriage is supposed to be important in our lives. We're supposed to guard it and protect it and to not let it dissolve. And here's why. I believe it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 20 through 33, God is speaking, well, through Paul, is speaking about marriage. And he's speaking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, I want you to see here, obviously, there could be a whole sermon on this alone, but I want you to see in here what he's speaking of, what marriage is supposed to be. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Here's what marriage is. It points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage is a covenant that Paul is saying, this covenant that you make with your spouse, it's supposed to point to and highlight it and let everybody see what the gospel's all about. And you say, well, how so? Because he said, in this way, he said, wives, you're like the church. And just as the church, God's people, they follow the leading of, again, the leader of the church is Jesus Christ. So he says, wives, you submit to your husbands just like the church is supposed to submit to Jesus. Now, when we get into these passages, people say, well, I don't like that word submit. Okay, that's duly noted. But think about this. When we submit to Jesus Christ, do we think, well, that's a terrible thing. I don't ever want to submit to Jesus. No, we do, because he's done so much for us. And this is where the gospel is evident. He says, husbands, you love your wives like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for her. So he says, husbands, you love your wife so much that you would give your very life for her. You lay down your life. You lay down everything that you need to. And here's how the picture is beautiful, right? Because if a husband loves his wife like that, and he is humble and selfless, and he loves her just like Jesus loved us, right? There was no pride in Jesus. There was no anger or hostility or anything in Jesus that was wrong. He said, husbands, if you love your wife like that, the world will see that. I'm reading into that a little bit. But the world will see the way that you love your wife. And then here's the reality. Husband, if you love your wife like that, and you are humble, and you lay your heart down and your life down, then this idea of submission, guess what? It's no longer nearly as difficult, is it? He's saying, because then a wife will gladly submit when her husband loves her like Jesus loves the church. And when husbands and wives, when we live in this way, when we have it, it's not a perfect marriage. We are still people, and there will be difficulties and trials. But when our marriage shows the world, this is what love looks like. This is what the gospel looks like. He's saying, this is why marriage should never be devalued. This is why marriage needs to be high and lifted up, because in your marriage, you can point people to Jesus. And guess what? There are many of you that, as I see your marriage, and I see your marriage, again, you walk through difficulty and trials, but I've seen many of you, you live this out, and your marriage points people to Jesus. And for many of you, that has been a way that you have been a witness to the world. And this is what it's supposed to be. And we live in a culture that devalues marriage. Well, if you just don't like somebody anymore, or you fall out of love, so to speak, you can get a marriage real easy. Just down the road, and you can get one for $59.50 there on Boulevard 26. $59. And so we live in this culture that devalues it, and that even creeps into, again, the church. But in God's word, he's saying, listen, you live in this way. You love your wives, husbands. And yes, wives, you love your husbands, and here's, you follow their godly leadership. But don't be faithless. And again, if you have gone through a divorce, again, God is gracious, and God will work in your life. And maybe you are married again, and guess what? God will say, here's how you do this. But for many of us, we need to be reminded of the strength of that covenant of marriage. God says, don't be faithless. And so the question is, are you being faithful? And I don't mean being faithful necessarily in a physical sense, as is not keep committing adultery, but are you being faithful to your spouse, even spiritually, emotionally? Are you loving them the way that you should? Are you operating the way that God desires you to? Does your marriage reflect Christ? And you say, well, Pastor, it really doesn't. Remember what Malachi is going to say in chapter 3? Return to me and I'll return to you. If we will lay our marriage down, if we will say, God, help us to live this out, help us to be faithfully married, but more than just staying married for the sake of it, help our marriage to thrive, help it to be what God wants it to be. And so what we do is we lay it down before God. We say, God, we're struggling. And guess what? Marriage is struggle at times. You say, God, I'm struggling in this way. Help me. There are difficulties. And guess what? There are times where you can get other people involved, counselors, pastors, if you will, to help you. But ultimately, God will help us if we call to him. We read that psalm earlier. He will give us the desires of our heart. Is your desire for your marriage to be strong and to honor God? And so I ask you this morning to evaluate. Are you being faithful? Are you loving your wife? Are you following your husband? Are you laying yourselves down? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. In a lot of ways, Lord, it's hard for us because we are so inundated by a culture that speaks of marriage so differently. But God, I believe in your word that you are reminding us of what marriage is supposed to be. Supposed to point people to Christ. So Lord, do our marriages do that in this place? For those of us who are married, God, I ask that you would show us in ways where this we're struggling. God, would you reveal to us, Lord, to husbands, would you reveal to husbands in ways that they're not loving their wives like Christ loved the church? Lord, I pray that you would reveal to husbands where there's been selfishness, there's been pride, anger. Lord, that you would reveal to our hearts, Lord, that we haven't loved like Christ has loved. God, show us. And Lord, for wives here, God, I pray that you would show them, Lord, the way that they perhaps have not shown love by honoring their husbands the way they should. Lord, they haven't followed them and their leadership, and they see a breakdown there. Father, may you speak to their hearts. And God, so much of this looks so countercultural to our world, but Lord, it is a good plan because you are good. And Lord, maybe there's others here, or I know there's others, Father, they're not married yet, or they're not married right now. Father, if there are some that one day will look towards marriage, I pray that they would look so with this in their hearts and minds. That they would seek a spouse that loves you and follows you. Not just in word or deed, but truly in everything. They truly love you. So God, there's many young people here. May they seek someone that honors you with all things. Lord, let them not fall into what the world says is what makes a good spouse, but they seek you. And Father, there's other needs here. There are people that have walked through divorce. And Father, I know sometimes that can even still bring up, Lord, guilt and pain. But Lord, we know that there is forgiveness at the cross. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I pray, Lord, for those who have walked through that, God, that you would be gracious to them, that, Father, that you are, God, you love us even through our difficulties. And perhaps those who have walked through this, Father, they can be a voice to other people, other couples, other marriages. Lord, you allow people to walk through hard things so that they can speak truth to other people. So perhaps you would put someone in their life that they can minister to that may be struggling. God, would you help? And Lord, we would ask that as our church, may this be a church of people that honor you and their marriages. And may our marriages point to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.